I also appreciate the opportunity to introduce to you, if you don't know him already, Pastor Jeff Deming, who I've known for many years. He's one of our youth directors of our conference for a number of years, and now is a blessing to Milo Adventist Academy. And I had three daughters who went to Milo for their last 2 years, and I know the Gillettes did as well, and a number of others of you, and were greatly blessed by what happened to them at Milo Adventist Academy. It's been a great witness for God and doing a work for Him for an awful lot of years with the youth in our conference. And one of the, they had a couple really good blessings this year. One was that Dale and Darla Milam came to Milo, and they're just wonderful, godly people who I've known for years. And the other blessing, it's a great blessing to Milo, is that this year Pastor Jeff accepted the offer to be the vice principal and counselor at Milo Adventist Academy. And if you've heard him speak before, well, you heard him speak for children's stories, so you know he's a fantastic storyteller. But he also just plain loves God, and you're going to hear that as he speaks to us about God this morning. Thank you, Pastor Jeff.
The officer sat there with his radar gun poised on the oncoming traffic, cars racing by, quite startled as he looked down at the readout on his radar gun, 22 miles per hour. He couldn't believe it. He realized that a slow car can be just as dangerous as a speeding car. And so he pulls out onto the freeway, turns on his lights, and begins to follow the slow-moving car. He can see four people inside this vehicle as he continues to follow it, going at a snail's pace. He finally hits the siren to get their attention. Almost startlingly, the car kind of swerves just a bit as it pulls off onto the shoulder. The officer gets out, he puts on his hat, and he walks up to the vehicle. And as he notices, he walks past the back seat, that there's four older ladies in the car. Silver-haired. They're sitting unmotion-like in the car. And he arrives at the front driver's side, and he looks, and the woman there smiles out. "Officer, I wasn't speeding! I know I wasn't speeding!" "Ma'am, that's correct. You were not speeding." "I knew I wasn't speeding. I was going exactly the speed limit." And the officer kind of looked at her confused and said, "Ma'am, we're not going to speed limit. You're going way too slow, and it's awfully dangerous to be driving so slow with the car speeding by you." "Officer, I am sure that I was going exactly the speed limit. The sign said 22 miles per hour." The officer realized her mistake. As he looks down at this lady, he says, "Ma'am, that's the route number." Highly embarrassed now, face flushed red with embarrassment. "Oh, officer, I'm so very sorry. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I'll go the speed limit from now on." "Ma'am, that's quite all right. Just keep the speed limit." And he turned to walk away, and he stopped. And he comes back and says, "Ma'am, the other three ladies hadn't moved a muscle. They hadn't said a word." He says, "Are the other ladies going to be okay?" She goes, "Oh, they'll be just fine. You see, we just got off Route 119. I don't know what your week has been like, but if you've had a busy route this week, I pray that you allow yourself to come in God's gracefulness and slow down for His peacefulness. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to have a slower route this morning, to be able to come into Your presence with family, and to be refreshed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. Thank You for that powerful song. Please rush through us and in us this morning. May we experience a refreshment beyond anything we even thought we would have. May we gain a perspective that brings us closer to the loving heart of our Savior. Thank You for this time together. In Your name we pray. Amen." It's a wonderful privilege to be with you this morning. Thank you for the opportunity. It's nice to, I got a call earlier in the week, so David, it's good to see you here up front. I got a call from Gene. Is Gene here? Hi, Jean. It was nice to talk to you on the phone. She says, our elders are gone, the youth pastor's gone, and you're going to have to do everything. And I said, that's fine, no problem. You know, I can do that. And so she put my name down, but is glad to see some other people are participating. Glad that worked out. But it's very much an honor to be here with you this morning. Our two older children are gone on music tour. It's homely for us at Milo. And our two older children are gone to choir tour down in California. They're with the band and choir and the bell tour and as well. And then I have our youngest son, Tanner's here with us. And then my favorite person in the entire world, my wife, Amy. She teaches English part-time there at Milo. It's here. And then we have one of our students, Cody. He's here with us. And so we are delighted to be with you this morning to worship together in God's house. Caleb felt so good inside. But how could it have switched so easily? How could it have come so quickly? That feeling of goodness had now been washed out. He stood there at the free throw line just the day before. The ball in his hands, shaking as it were. The clock said 1 second. The score tied. And he stood there with the ball in his hands. If he made this basket, they could win. He could hear the catcalls and the yells from the opposing crowd. He could see the stares of the players as they line up waiting for the free throw shot, trying to stare fear into his heart. He could hear the coach's words as he walked away from that huddle, "Don't you dare miss this shot." And he stands with the ball in his hands, looking. Hundreds of times he has been in this position. He has thought himself in this moment. He raises the ball. Such a simple and easy thing, we may think. But for this young man, everything hinged upon this moment. What would they say? He shoots the ball, lets it fly. Swish. He's lifted up in joyous celebration. People slapping him back. We're going to the finals. We're going to the next night. We get to play again. But unfortunately, in a very close game, the next night, Caleb calls a timeout his team didn't have. And a 4-point swing causes them to lose the state finals. What a difference a day makes. One day earlier, being celebrated and congratulated, now being the object of scorn and ridicule. Has there ever been a difference in your days? If there has been, you're in great company. You see, our hero had the same kind of experience. He's hoping that today's adventure will be different. Something about today will be different than yesterday. You see, he's got a great concern living through his life. Fear is growing up inside him. It's not just fear of the loss you might experience, but it's a fear of not knowing or being able to do anything about it. Ever experienced that kind of hopelessness? That kind of want and desire. So his feet travel to the one place of hope, the one possibility. Possibly this direction, this moment could make a difference. Could have an outcome. But he doesn't know. Come with me for a few moments as we go back to see this story unfold before us. In Mark chapter 5, we find our hero. Mark chapter 5, begin with verse 21. See, it's quite amazing. I tell my students and the youth group members of mine, I love how the story unfolds in the Bible, but I love the parts between the black letters, the white spaces. between the black letters. Because that's where my imagination takes off. That's where I begin to wonder about what happened this very moment. So come back for a few moments and experience this setting. When Jesus again had crossed over by boat to the other side, a large crowd had gathered. Then one of the synagogue rulers, you're already finding out who he is. Imagine his entrance to Jesus as the title walked in front of him, a synagogue ruler. At this time, the synagogue rulers were at war with Jesus. Words didn't match up. Jesus began to show a different kind of theology, a different kind of way that went against. And here comes the synagogue ruler. Then one of the rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded, "My daughter is dying. My daughter is dying." The title doesn't matter. In unfolding that moment, he sees the journeys to the doctor's office, the inability for them to find anything out, to solve any of the symptoms, to correct any of the diagnosis. He's heard all the criticism, the ridicule about this man, but somehow his desperation leads him to the very footsteps of Jesus Christ. And going down on his knees, he says, "I need your help. My daughter's dying." Very next thing, it says that Jesus went with him. Very simply. Didn't ask for what was wrong. Didn't ask for a journey. Didn't ask him, "How are you here as a synagogue ruler talking to me?" He simply, the Bible says, went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. If you've ever wondered what that feels like, go to a school, stand up with one piece of candy and say, "Whoever can reach me first gets this." An amazing, exciting thing that can happen. Only demented and weird youth pastors would try such a thing. But it's a lot of fun. As bodies begin to crush in from all around. The bodies are pressed around. The crowd, we don't know, is it a tight corridor through these cobbled streets? And they're walking along, going toward this person's desire and need to have Jesus somehow intercede in his life, somehow interact in his life. When all of a sudden Jesus stops and says the strangest words. And you know this story. But as it unfolds before us this morning, "Who touched me?" Can you imagine hearing that question? Have you ever heard someone ask you a really dumb question? Now, you don't want to laugh because he is the Messiah. But I can imagine the disciples, "What did he just say?" He said, "Who touched him?" If you're with a bunch of teenagers, they're going to say, "Are you nuts? Him, her, him, him too. Yes, that one did too." But he stops and says, "Who touched me?" As we begin to look around, he's emphatic about this act, this moment. Here the man wakes up this morning. He decides, as a synagogue ruler, that he's got to make this final attempt. This could be seriously troubling for his career. But in looking at the eyes of his wife, seeing the dying form of his daughter, he decides to make the difficult journey. He goes to Jesus. He says, "My daughter is in the process of dying. It's happening right now. I need you to come." Jesus does reply, follows him, and then he stops. Has the actions of Jesus ever annoyed you? Have you ever been impatient with his lack of movement? I don't want to be the only one. I've often wondered why he doesn't seem to focus on me. Why my concern is not that important. But all of a sudden, in the movement of this day, it makes a change. And Jesus stops. He doesn't move. And he's now worried about who touched him. Have you known anybody who's impatient? You're late for church. Do you know anybody who's impatient? Most houses, they say, have one. Fortunately for us, hope we're not impatient at the same time. But you can imagine, maybe he's stamping his feet. Maybe he's wondering, come on, let's go. And Jesus is talking about who touched him. But he doesn't stop. Hear this word that means so much. We miss these things. That's why I love being a youth pastor. Because kids find the oddest things. But read this word in verse 32. But disciples say, Lord, there's everyone around you. Let's go. Let's keep moving. That's getting tighter because we've stopped. But Jesus kept looking. He kept trying to find out who touched him. There's a purpose that's driving him. He looked around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell. What a difference a day makes. Let's talk about her sister for a moment. A life of pain. 12 years inflicted by heartache. The savings wiped clean in search for a connection. In search for a cure. In the feeble state, I wonder about her. Did she only grab the hem because that's all she could reach? Because she was down, stricken with life, the wounded experience? Or was that all that anybody allowed her to? Because she was a bleeder. We don't know her condition, but maybe people kept her at a distance. They didn't invite her over for Sabbath dinner anymore. They didn't circle around her anymore. So maybe it's just she's just hoping from the corner of this doorway that she's hidden herself, if she can just reach through and touch his hem. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, somebody like, whoa! Oh! Whoa! Something, who is that? As she reaches through the robes, you try to stifle a giggle. But it's got to happen. I think that somehow in the desire, in the closeness, she reaches through and she grabs the hem. And she's cured. What a difference a day makes. 12 years of days. And one simple touch. And one outstretched hand to a person she believed could heal her. It happens. Folks, did you miss it? This is exactly what the man desires. This is the whole reason he took those footsteps to the feet of Jesus that morning. This is why he's here. For that possibility. Now, if we could just go, he thinks. Could we just keep focused? But the celebration erupts. The clapping of shoulders. Here she is relieved from this terrible, terrible journey. 12 years. The crowd is shouting. Perhaps, cheering her on. The hopefulness is filling the man's life. And then he sees people from his home. Look at your Bibles and hear the report. While Jesus was still speaking, the celebration is happening over here. While he's still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter, they don't mix words. They don't try to give it softly. Simply lay down the truth. Your daughter is dead. How would you feel? What would you experience? You're standing there The very need that you have has been played out right in front of you, then the message of doom overcomes your heart of faithfulness because you've heard the absolute. Does your heart waver? Mine does. And in that moment, they said to him, "Why bother the teacher anymore? The difference a day makes." What a difference in his journey. Flames engulf the big house. From every window it seemed the orange and red colors of heat with the blackened smoke seemed to billow out. The father began to count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 heads of his children. But one is missing. The firemen have arrived. He panics, going, "Where's that last one?" And he can hear through the roar of the fire a mournful, "Daddy." Instinct takes off and he speeds towards the house, the corner house, the room where his son's room is at. And he can hear that mournful call, "Daddy, help me!" Fireman tries to get away, "Sir, it's not safe." "But my son," the man says, "Daddy, help me!" Father proceeds underneath the window. He looks up, he says, "Bobby, jump! Jump, Bobby!" The little boy calls out, "Daddy, I can't!" The smoke billowing from his room, thick and heavy. "I can't see you, Daddy, I can't jump!" The voice calls out, "Bobby, jump! I can see you, and that's all that matters." Upon hearing the words that his daughter is dead, here's Jesus again, ignoring what they said. Jesus told Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." "I can see you, Jairus. I know you can't see past the billowing smoke of doubts upon the news of your daughter's death, but I see you. What is smoking in your life? What keeps you from seeing the loving, graceful catch of the Father in your life? Is it doubts? Is it despair?" He says, "It's okay. I got you. I got you. I can see you." You can imagine those footsteps. I remember the last time I was significantly here, I talked to Pastor Brzee, who was my pastor as a kid last evening when I was at Union College. I remember the coolest thing about Pastor Brzee that I always wanted to kind of emulate. We were sitting in church one time in the fourth row back. We Adventists have our own pews, if you didn't know that, by the way. And we sat there with my family. My dad was the dean of men there. We had just adopted my younger brother who had some medical conditions. And all of a sudden, Pastor Brzee is having, a wonderful sermon. I'm not really that concerned about it. I'm eating Cheerios and having a good time. And I must be doing something because I feel that familiar look that I get from my father at those times. It's like, "Be quiet or we're going out." And so I subdue myself and all of a sudden, the distraction leaves me. And this child on my mother's shoulder spews vomit. You good youth pastors got to tell a vomit story. Into the lap of the lady behind us. And Elder Brzee doesn't miss a beat. Just keeps right on preaching. And I thought, that is the coolest thing. I remember I had the same opportunity in the same church, different church, same place as a youth pastor. A man had a heart attack. Well, church, let's not go into about my preaching. Let's just leave it that he had a heart attack. I'm not saying I caused it. And they came in and we just kept on preaching. I remember somebody said, "Hey, that was amazing. You didn't miss a beat, didn't cause attention."
And I told him, it's because Elder Brazee. But I remember the last time I got a chance to talk to him. I was seated in a church across town for a friend of mine, Pastor Greg Phillips. His little baby had died. I remember Pastor Brazee talking that moment about a distant hope, a kingdom of love and grace, an opportunity to be nestled, connected again in the arms of Jesus Christ. And I think about his words as I read this story, as a man is walking in his grief. Jesus saying, I see you. Jump. It's all right. I got you. And the wobbly steps of faith as a man tries to do that. Have you ever stood on those kind of legs? I want to be strong, but it's just not. And the man continues to follow Jesus. They arrive at the home. The paid mourners have already arrived. They're crying and wailing and sobbing. And Jesus says, what are you crying for? She's simply asleep. And if that doesn't make sense to you, it will in a few moments. She's only asleep, and they laugh. What are you talking about? She's dead. We're ready to put the spices on her. We're ready to have the procession. We're just waiting for that dear father. He had so much hopes for this day, but now it's different. And Jesus excuses everyone else, says, get out. And he brings the father and mother and his three disciples into the closed room and the lying form. I wonder for a moment as the two eyes, the mother as she cradles the young head in her lap, and the father, their eyes meet. Are they disappointment? Are they, I'm glad you're here now so we can huddle together? Are they, why didn't you run faster? Why didn't you drag him here sooner? But as Jesus arrives in that room, he reaches out to a young lady and he says, Talitha kum, little girl, get up. I got to tell you, being a teenager inside myself, I got to see the disciples kind of go, whoa, did you just see that? As she lifts up. Can you imagine, was her chest moving before we got in here? I think so. Have you ever been to funerals and sometimes you think you see the chest rising and lowering? Did that happen? All of a sudden, she sits up. Do you know, family, how much Jesus cares about you? Do you realize how much He gets us? Do you realize how passionate He is about our lives? Does that get through on Tuesday or Wednesday to you? Does that mean something to you when you're overwhelmed by struggles you can't control? Because I want to tell you a major, incredible point of this story. You can imagine the celebration of the difference a day makes. In verse 43, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. He let the synagogue ruler off the hook. You know what? Monday morning when you're back at the synagogue, it might be tough to say, I was at your house this weekend. It might be tough to tell them that you had to run to me because of the ridicule you're going to go through. I believe that Jesus allows this man. I'm sure he didn't keep it to himself. But he says, if you do, it's all right. He already set it up by saying she's just sleeping, which we know is the way Jesus talks. But everywhere else around him, when the girl walks out, oh, she was, that chest was going up and down. As the mourners disperse to their homes. Family, I have no idea what your week has been like. But I can tell you that anybody who stops in a crowd to figure out who reached out to try to connect with him and make sure that I'm okay with the people around me and how they're going to view me is a person to trust, a person to follow after, and a person to hope in. Florence Chadwick in 1952 dangled her toes in the water. The chilly Pacific cold seemed to rise from the toes all the way up, the clamminess seeming to overcome her. She was desiring to become the first woman to swim from the California coast to Catalina Island. She was not unused to records, having swum the English Channel both directions twice to become the first woman to do so. But here on this particular morning, the density of the fog, the clamminess of the water, the chill that sprung up inside her, she couldn't see the island. Hoping it would burn off, she steps and wades into the water as it rises to her thighs, and pretty soon, strong, powerful strokes are taking her through. Cheers of support can be heard in the boats around her as she begins her journey. 1 hour, 2 hour, powerful strokes knifing through the water as she continues on. Pretty soon, those cheers wane a little bit as the hours, 5, 6, 8, 9, continue on. She can hear a different sound in her ears every so often, looking up to see the island, to see that hope and dream and goal that she has in front of her, but the fog hasn't lifted at all. It hovers almost just around her. She can hear loud smacks in the water. She can hear what used to be cheers. Hey, get away! And she realizes that now sharks are trailing her path. And the people in the boats are trying to keep them away by smacking the oars on the water, trying to make a noise to scare them away. And she continues on. Seems like with every look, the fog just thickens. 15 and a half hours later, she rolls over onto her back, looks up through bated breath and says, I'm done. I can't go. 1/4 mile from her goal. Not to be done by that experience, 3 months later, she stepped into the same waters. With a brilliant sunny day, the sun almost spotlighting the island, she swims it in record time. What a difference a day makes. If your days feel cloudy, if your days feel stormy, call on the Son of Light. Father in heaven, today we ask that you make a difference in our day. We pray that you will come in a powerful way and show us the evidence of your presence. Show us the particular care that each one of us needs to experience that sweet care and love that you have for each one of us. Let us not be covered by the fog of doubts, but to be lifted by the light of your grace and love. This is our prayer, Jesus. In your name, we lift it up. Amen.